Good morning. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, and we ask that as we continue to consider Jesus Christ and in the work that he's done, that you would strengthen our faith and that you would give us a firmer confidence in his work and the fullness and completeness of it, and also our hope for the future glory. We ask, Lord, that as we consider his ascension, that we would be filled with thankfulness that we have one in heaven who is seated at your right hand, who intercedes at all times for us. And we pray, Lord, as we think of these things, that you would be most glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start speaking of the ascension of Christ today. I guess this will be the one class on the ascension, speaking of Jesus going up. And next week will be about his ministry at the right hand where he's seated, which you might also consider the ascension, but I think we'll call it his ministry or his accession at the right hand of God. And that's what we'll talk about next week. So right this week, what we're going to be focused on is Jesus going up to heaven and what that means. And then next week, we'll be able to think of all the benefits of that, why it's so important that he went away, why he's at the right hand of the Father. And we'll get into that next week. But let's consider a couple things. We're going to read the passages of the ascension, which you can find. There's a short version of it in the end of Luke, and then there is one in Acts chapter 2. Let's read the one in Luke right now. What verse is that? Luke 24. The very last verses here, verse 50 through 53. It says, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." So here we find the teaching of, the story of the recounting of Jesus ascending up to heaven, his returning to the Father just as he said he would do. He is lifted up and carried up into heaven to be with the Father and to return to his glory that he was in forever and ever before his incarnation. So as we think of this ascension, this is the event, but let's talk about for a moment here the necessity of the ascension. Why was it necessary that Jesus would ascend to heaven? One theologian, Louis Burkhoff, he said this: "The ascension may be called the necessary complement and completion of the resurrection. Christ's transition to the higher life of glory begun in the resurrection was perfected in the ascension." Remember when we were talking about the resurrection of Jesus, we spoke of this as the beginning of his exaltation, that he humbled himself from glory in his incarnation, and he was in a state of humiliation through his death, his burial, and then upon his resurrection, he was exalted. And he has a new, renewed human nature, a glorified body. We were talking about how his resurrection is different than the other resurrections in the Bible. You know, Lazarus died again, even though he rose from the dead. We have the widow's son, Elijah, raises from the dead. But he died again. Jesus' resurrection is a first fruits of what's to come, never to die again, dealing with sin and death itself by his resurrection. So by his death and his resurrection. And so Jesus, in his resurrected state, is still human, we talked about, right? Still man, still retaining all the qualities of being a man. He was able to be touched, he ate food, and yet something new, something better, a body, a human body that was fit for heaven. And so his ascension is a completion or a complement to this resurrected nature. While he was appearing for those 40 days. He was in a glorified body, and yet it remained in some ways veiled. He wasn't shining bright. They sometimes didn't recognize him at first. So there's something that did, you know, that some way that he was veiling his, even who he was for a period of time. But upon his ascension, his veiling of his glory is no longer. When John gets a vision of Jesus, the way he recounts it in Revelation is a glorious sight. Something to behold. And when we look forward to seeing Jesus, it is going to be to see him in his exaltation, in his glory. Still man, but in his glory. So his ascension is to return to that heavenly life and to be in all his glory with the Father. So I wrote down a few things here, a few different verses that we can consider of what the scriptures teach us. Most of them in the Gospel of John, a couple in Hebrews, of showing us why it's necessary that Jesus would ascend to the Father. First thing is, heaven is Jesus' proper home, and therefore it is necessary and appropriate that he would return there in the state of his exaltation. John 17, 4 through 5, Jesus said this, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." He's speaking of the Father. And he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This is his prayer before he goes to the cross. God, the Father, he asks to glorify him just as he was with him in glory before the world existed. When Jesus returns to the Father, it's to go back to this glorified state that he was with the Father before he even created the world. John 20, 17, Jesus said to her, this is after his resurrection, he says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am sending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He's going back to his Father. He's going back to his home. You know, if your parents still live in the house you grew up in, even if you've not been there for years, it's like going home. Because it's your home. It's where you grew up. Jesus goes back to his Father. It's going home. It's going back to the place where he comes, where he came from, where he's existed forever and ever, where he came to descend and become humble and become a man. The second thing is, it was necessary for him to ascend so he could send the Holy Spirit. It was necessary that our redemption not only be accomplished by what Jesus did, but also applied by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has finished the work that was to be done, and now he ascends to the Father, and now he's able to send the Holy Spirit, who applies that work to us. This is John 16, verses 4 through 7. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Let's take Jesus seriously at his word here. It is necessary, he says, that he goes to the Father. It is better that he is with the Father and that he sent the Holy Spirit to be our Helper and to be with us. It is better than if Jesus was walking around and visiting our church this morning in a bodily form. It's better that the Holy Spirit fills every believer around the whole globe and fills the church with the glory of God. It is better that Jesus has ascended to the Father and he sends the Holy Spirit, who has applied this salvation that Jesus has accomplished, to us. It is necessary that Jesus ascended on high so that he could send the Holy Spirit. It was necessary so that he might complete his work. Now, wait. I thought he said on the cross, "It is finished." Yes, the atonement was finished. But remember, if you go back many weeks ago, none of you probably remember, but one of the first classes we did on the work of Christ, we talked about the one work of Christ. That all the things that Jesus has done goes together. You can't take out an element. So his incarnation, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return, they all go together. Jesus must ascend on high for his work to be full and complete. He must ascend on high and be at the right hand of the Father so that he can prepare a place for us. John 14:1-3 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also." Jesus has ascended to the Father to bring about the fullness of our salvation, to be that intercessor between God and man, to prepare our heavenly home where we will be with God forever and ever. And it was necessary that he would go to the Father and do this work. He said, "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" But he said, "I go, and therefore I will come again and will take you to myself." Jesus sees that it's necessary that he would go to heaven to prepare this place, and so that we would also have confidence and know that he's going to come back to take us with him. It was necessary, next thing, it was necessary so he could intercede before the Father. Couple passages from Hebrews here. Hebrews 9:11-12. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." So, think back to the sacrifices that we talked about. The Day of Atonement. What did the high priest have to do? He had to take the blood of the bull and go into the whole most holy place where he could die. But he was allowed to go this one time a year and apply that blood to the altar. He had to do this work, but they had to do it again and again every year. It never ceased. It had to be done for cleansing so God's presence could continue to remain in Israel. But it was not meant to be the substance of what God was teaching us, what God was providing. It was pointing to the need for the blood of Jesus to be brought before God Almighty, to be brought before the Father. And so the author of Hebrews brings this alive for us and shows us, hey, even this temple, this earthly tabernacle, this is just a picture of the heavenly place where God dwells. This represents the place of God's heavenly presence. And so Jesus, who is the final high priest, takes his sacrifice. So he's both the sacrifice and the priest, right? He does both. He does both the offering and is the offering. He offers himself and then takes that offering and presents it before the Father, never to be repeated again. He brings it through the more perfect tent, as the author of Hebrews says. Not made with human hands, not of this creation. And he entered into that holy place once for all. He doesn't have to do it over and over again. This is what he's headed and ascended to heaven to do. To bring his very self, himself being the sacrifice that's perfect and complete and finished. And there representing us and presenting that in the very presence of God. Let's also read Hebrews 7, starting in verse 23. It says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So, of course, the high priests only served for a period of time and then they died. Or they were, you know, they had to retire and then the next high priest would take office. But Jesus doesn't retire and Jesus doesn't die. He is the high priest forever and ever. And so, as he had entered into that holy place offering himself, we don't have to worry about, oh, is the high priest going to be there? Is that sacrifice still sufficient? Is it still presented before the Father? No, Jesus, as the high priest and the sacrifice, has entered into this holy place permanently, once and for all, interceding on our behalf. And so it's necessary that Jesus ascended to heaven so he could bring that sacrifice and intercede between the Father and us. As the Apostle Paul says, there is one mediator between God and man. It's Jesus Christ, the man, who is God, who is our sacrifice, who is interceding for us. So we must not think of Jesus' sacrifice, though it was accomplished in that act on the cross, happening 2,000 years ago, as being this thing that was done, and once we believe in that, now we can come to God any which way we please. No, the only way to the Father is through Jesus. And it's always and ever only through Jesus. Even as we offer our worship this morning, even as you live before God every day, you come into His presence, you worship Him through Jesus. This is why when we pray, we say, in Jesus' name. Not as some kind of magic incantation that makes the prayer effective. It's a statement of faith that this prayer is presented to the Father through our mediator, Jesus Christ. That only through Him can we offer prayer. Only through Him can we offer praise. Only through Him are we reconciled to God. And so we must, you know, they had the high priest who had to go through the veil, right? There's the veil that separated the most holy place. The author of Hebrews says that we don't have to go through that veil anymore, but we do go through a veil that's still between God and man. It's the flesh of Jesus Christ, he says. It's through Jesus. It's only through His intercession, through His perfect sacrifice that is presented on our behalf, that He is representing us right now before the Father, that we are able to come and worship Him. Without Jesus, we are far from God. Not only has He paid for our sins, not only has He defeated sin, not only has He risen from the dead in the promise of our resurrection, He also is the one who is at this very moment interceding on our behalf. He is the one from whom all good gifts and the Holy Spirit come. And we'll talk about all that next week. We're going to think of all the benefits of Him being at the right hand and what that means for us. But right now I want us to think about how necessary it is that He's there. It's necessary that He ascended. Without His ascension, our salvation is not finished and complete. It is not full. The sin has been paid for on the cross. Now Jesus is presenting it and interceding on our behalf. So we can't take the ascension out of the gospel. The ascension is essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf, that He ascended on high. It was necessary for Him to do this. If without His ascension, we would be lacking something very important for us. Any comments on that before we continue on here? Mark. Yeah, so he said, if sin is paid for, why do we need an advocate before the Father? So, well, he's the living intercession, the living testimony of that sacrifice, the one who's presenting it before the Father. So even though our sin is cleansed, but through Him, we have to come still, right? It's through His blood that, it's not that it's being re-sacrificed, but He is the one who is the high priest. So think Old Testament. You couldn't just come and do whatever you wanted at the tabernacle. You couldn't come and do, there are certain things that you did. You had to put your hand on the sacrifice. You were part of that. And then there are certain things that the priest did. There are certain things that only the high priest could do. And we're not meant to think because of, you know, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, which means that we all have access to God. Right, we don't need to go through another man. That's what the priesthood of all believers means. But it doesn't mean that we don't need a priest. We do need the high priest. We need Jesus, the one mediator between God and man. So it's not that Jesus is continually being sacrificed in heaven for our sins. It's that once and for all sacrifice presented and applied on our behalf that he is representing before the Father for us. I don't know if that helps clarify. You mean at first? Well, there was no sin, right? Separating God and man, so they were able to be in his presence in the garden. So God's, you know, dwelling in the garden with them. His presence is there. There's nothing to be reconciled because there's perfect peace and harmony between God and man. So they could just be in God's presence without a mediator. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we're not yet in paradise, right? So we will be with God forever and ever with no hindrance, no more sin, no more, not in a fallen world. And Jesus will be there, so, you know, his sacrifice will forever be applied for that covering of sin. I'm not, you know, sure exactly what that looks like in heaven, but I don't think it means that, you know, we're going to have to go through this like formal process to get near to God. God's presence will be everywhere. The new heavens and new earth is God's dwelling place. God is with man. So there, it'll be like the Garden of Eden at that state. Okay? Yeah, and Jesus is, we'll be with Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the one we are with. Jerry. Yeah, the holiness of the Father has not changed. Yes. Yeah, that's what, we don't have a righteousness of our own. We have a righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. So it's through his mediation that we have that covering. Yeah, we're not glorified yet. Yes, exactly. Yes. Yes, and Jesus' intercession, we definitely need. I'm not sure once we're glorified if it's in the same nature of things now, because right now heaven and earth have not been joined together. You know, when we die, we come into his presence, and I think that's different than now. Okay, let's look at Acts now. Acts chapter 1. And let's just consider some of the things of the nature of the ascension, of what has happened here. And this will really set us up and prepare us for diving deeper into what Jesus is doing in heaven for us next week. So let's look at Acts 1 and we'll just start in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, so that's speaking of the Gospel of Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So here we have a fuller testimony of Jesus' ascension than we had right at the end of Luke. And we see that Jesus has prepared them. He has told them what they need, which is the Holy Spirit that they are going to need to wait for. And I think it's funny that they're still thinking about earthly kingdoms, not a heavenly kingdom. So they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're like, okay, now it's time. Let's get the army. Let's get Rome out of here and let's get this all done. And Jesus is like, it's not time. You don't quite understand. And it's not for you to know the seasons fixed by the Father. But he tells them that when they receive the Holy Spirit, they will be his witnesses through the whole world, starting in Jerusalem. And that's what the book of Acts records. And then we have the ascension. When he said these things, he was lifted up as they were looking on. And a cloud took him out of their sight. So, you know, Jesus could have ascended with nobody there to witness it, right? He could have been on his own. But then what would we... how many myths would there be about Jesus right now? You know, people still think maybe Elvis is alive somewhere in the world walking around. Now, of course, Jesus is alive. But, you know, people be like, oh, I think I saw Jesus in the woods over here. You know, or this or that, right? But no, God gave witnesses. The apostles were there. And they witnessed his ascension into heaven. So one of the things that we need to take note of is that it is a witnessed, visible ascension. One thing we also need to note is that it's a true bodily ascension. Right at the end of Luke, Jesus had to show them that he was truly bodily risen from the dead. They thought maybe he was a spirit. And he's like, no, I'm not a spirit. Touch me, feel me, give me some food. He ate some fish. He demonstrated to them that he was bodily risen from the dead. And when they witness his ascension, they watch him, this bodily risen Jesus, ascend up into heaven. So it wasn't as if some spirit, you know, dissipated in front of them. They watched him go up into the clouds and then disappear into the clouds. They watched a bodily ascension, which means that Jesus is in heaven with the Father at the right hand, incarnate, with a human body, glorified, truly God and truly man. He has not set aside his human nature. We must not have a conception that when Jesus ascends on high that now his human nature is set aside and now he's just deity again. No, that incarnation is a forever thing. He is at the right hand before the Father as the man who is God, the God-man. You know, that's also necessary for him to be our mediator, that he's able to represent us before God, because he is also man. He's our representative. So Jesus is in heaven in a truly glorified body at the right hand of the Father. And they witnessed here his bodily ascension on high. He didn't leave his body and a spirit ascend. The risen Jesus ascended on high. As we said, it was visible. It was witnessed. It wasn't... we have the eyewitnesses here who were able to tell us that Jesus ascended on high. So we don't have all these funny myths or speculations about where or what happened to Jesus. He ascended to the Father, just as he said he would. You know, we see this all through as we read those passages in John, as in Jesus' prayer at the end of, right before his passion in the Gospel of John, and his teaching to his disciples, is that it was necessary that he would go back to the Father, that he was going to return to the place of his glory. And so we have here the witness that this is what happened, that just as Jesus said, he ascended to be with the Father. The fact that he ascended on high, it says here, and while they were gazing into heaven. So as he was lifted up, taken up in the clouds, we are to understand that he is lifted up and brought to heaven. As it says here, we must understand that heaven then is a place. It's not simply an idea. He went from one place, earth, and entered into another place, heaven. And this is not talking about outer space. It's talking about the place that God dwells and lives. It's not perceivable to our eyes, but it doesn't mean it's this, like an imaginary thing, or I don't know. We got all sorts of interesting ideas these days because of movies, you know, dimension or whatever various ideas there are. It's all we need to know is that heaven is a place. Jesus went from one place, from earth, he ascended on high to another place, which is heaven. Now, heaven and earth will be joined together in the end, the new heavens and the new earth, where God will dwell with man forever and ever. But in this current way that God created the world, you have God's dwelling place, which we call heaven, and we have the earth, and then you have hell, which Scripture will use location of heaven being up and earth and hell being down. Yes. Yes. Yeah, so there will be a resurrection of the dead, of all the dead, and then there will be a judgment. The righteous in Christ to eternal life, and the wicked to judgment. We talked about that a little bit last week, and we're going to talk about the return of Christ in a couple weeks, and we'll get a little bit into that a little more. But it's those not who are simply good, but those who have faith in Jesus Christ and have His goodness, His righteousness, that will be with God forever and ever. Oh yeah, it's wonderful, isn't it? It's going to be a whole host singing God's praise. It's going to be wonderful. So the fact that Jesus entered into heaven tells us that heaven is a place. It's a very real place. That it's a place where God's manifest presence is. It's where He dwells. It's where angels are. Scripture tells us that there are angels there praising Him and in His very presence. The spirit of believers are there, as Jesus told the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. And now Jesus is there in bodily form. He is seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father in bodily form, glorified on high. And so we can see here from the ascension that Jesus is at the right, is ascended on high to be in heaven with the Father, to be in His glory as He was before even the world was created, but now in a new state. So even though He's going back to the place that He was before even anything was created, He has returned there with that human nature that He's added to Himself. So the situation is slightly different than what it was when He dwelled there for all eternity. Not that Jesus wasn't with the Father, you know, His deity never went away when He became man. He added man to Him. He didn't become less God. But now this addition of man is represented and with, it is in heaven. Jesus is there in bodily form. This is really important, as we already spoke of some of the necessities of His ascension. It's important that He's there in bodily form because He is able to continue to intercede on our behalf as one representing us, since He is man as we are, and He is able to be the one who stands between God and man, Himself being truly God and Himself being truly man. He is able to fully intercede for us and to represent us as our high priest, to represent us as our king, to represent us as our Lord and Savior. All of these things are important. So it's important that we understand that he was ascended in human form. And that's exactly how he'll return as well. We'll think of that in a couple weeks. Let's see, did I miss anything here? Any questions, thoughts about this? That's an interesting thought. I have not thought of that, and I wouldn't want to say one way or the other. But it sounds, I think that Elijah would have to be a type of this ascension here, of Christ. Yeah. What was the other thing here? Well, we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks. But you know, it's interesting. You have the angels here, which are said to be two men. As the disciples are gazing into heaven, I mean, imagine the wonderment of watching Jesus ascend up into heaven and disappear into the clouds. Like, they were just like, what did I just witness happen here? And here's these angels, and they're like, what are you doing staring up into heaven? I just think it's hilarious. It's like, what else would I be doing? I just watched Jesus go into the heavens, into the clouds. You know, but here are the angels, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? It's like the funniest statement. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So we'll talk about that in a couple weeks, but just put that in your mind here, that it's also this witness of his ascension in this way has implications also for his return. That we understand that just as he ascended up into the clouds, so will he return. That those who are still upon the earth when Jesus comes will behold him coming in the clouds. And think about the wondrous sight of him ascending. How much more wondrous is it going to be when he returns in his glory? Yeah, and now that he's ascended. Yeah. And then also his return. He'll return with his angel armies. Wonderful. Any thoughts or questions before we close here? Marcel. Yeah. He's coming back this way. The angels knew the plan, yeah. I think that's in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. He says something about the prophets and even the angels. The things that angels even long to know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, if it's not a physical place, then Jesus can't ascend there with a body, right? You know, one of these well-known atheists, I can't even remember his name, has said some ridiculous thing recently on some podcast where he's like, you know, we've got a lot of telescopes in heaven. Nobody are in space. Nobody's found heaven yet. You obviously don't even know what Christians believe. That's the most ridiculous thing. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, and the saints. Yep. It says in it's either 1st or 2nd Thessalonians that we will be caught up, those who remain will be caught up in the clouds with those who have already gone before with Jesus when he returns. Yeah. I'm not quite sure if that means the, well, that those wouldn't be the dead, right? That are ascended, that are drawn up. They already have their bodies, and then you would have those coming from heaven, and then a resurrection. I think that would probably, I mean, I don't know. I'm not too much into doing too many timelines on the end times, because it gets a little hard to figure out. Well, whatever, so we did talk about the intermediate state, right? And that our souls with God. I don't know what that exactly looks like, right? Does God give us some, because like you think of in, is it 1 Samuel, and there's this necromancer that Saul goes to, and then you see the spirit of someone, that there's some way that there's still some kind of form, but it's not a true bodily form. I don't understand all that. I'm just saying that I think God, it's not like we just float around. There's some kind of way that we're able to function in heaven in that intermediate state that isn't yet a resurrection. And be recognizable, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, those are all mysteries that will be clear when we're there. Yes. Yeah. Yes, it's a glorified body. It resembles the glorified body of our Lord. And we don't know what all that means and what that entails to have a glorified body. We know for sure it means no sin. It means no more corruption. It means no more pain and difficulty. It means no more sickness and disease. It means no more, you know, ailments and hindrances. And who knows what, you know, what kind of deterioration of our genes there have been throughout the millennia, of what abilities the human body could have when it's not been corrupted by the fallen nature. I would say yes, absolutely. Yes, yeah. So all those things are a corruption of what is good and what God made good, right? Those are things that are not, even though that doesn't make the person less an image of God or any less valuable, but that's not the best for them, right? God's going to take all these ailments away, and that'll be wonderful. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus is ascended on high. Thank you, Jesus, that right now you're interceding for us. We ask that as we now go into our morning service, that as we offer our worship through you, that it would be pleasing to the Father as we praise and worship in spirit and truth. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would reveal these things to us, draw us closer to you through the knowledge of these things. Reveal to us Jesus in the fullness of his work. And would you just speak clearly to us this morning through various means, but as it comes from your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.